Welcome to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. Enjoy this sermon from our Southwest campus.
Y'all may be seated. So glad that y'all are here this morning, and welcome to the Southwest. I'm Matt. I'm one of the pastors, and we're just glad that you came to worship this morning. If you're a guest with us today for the first time, thanks for being here. There's no secret handshake. There's no special whatever. You're just part of the family, and we're glad that you're here. Make yourself at home.
All right, y'all. Excited to introduce our guest speaker this morning. So we're playing a little kind of fill in the holes, because Andy is in Louisiana on mission trip, so Matt is filling in over there. And today we get to hear from another of the Hurst clan. This is Carrie Hurst. Carrie is starting a new church, is launching sometime soon, I believe. I'm going to let him tell you all the details, but just so grateful you're here, and so glad to get to hear from you. So bless you, Lord.
Thank you.
Hello.
There we go. Before I preach this morning, you have in your seats there a Prodigal Church card that, and we've named our church Prodigal Church based on Luke 15. And you can go and read that, but it talks about the elder son and the prodigal son. And how the younger son came home after he'd squandered all his living, all his money in loose living. It's interesting that the elder son there represents the Pharisees. And if you see later in Jesus' ministry, and especially in the book of Acts, you'll see that many Pharisees were coming to Jesus. And so we believe not only the younger son, but elder sons, those that have fallen away from Christ, those that had fallen out the back doors of the church, those that had been damaged and hurt, sad to say, by the church, that are sitting out there Sunday after Sunday, separated from God, we hope to provide a church that will have a pathway for them to enter back into the kingdom of God. And so we've put this card out. If you know a prodigal, family, friends, just an acquaintance, you would like for me to visit, if you'll fill this card out, give it to me, I guarantee you I'll visit them. I'm not shy. I make cold calls. It doesn't bother me at all. So if you'll fill these out. Secondly, if you want to support any, and we don't want to take away from local church support, but if you have a missions heart for this, then there are ways that you can support us. And you can email us there. We can tell you how. You can give to St. Luke's, designated to Prodigal Church, or you can give to Aldersgate, designated to Prodigal Church. When the United Methodist Church and the Global Methodist Church separated in our conference, they pretty well separated funds. But the only funds they did not separate, the United Methodist Church kept all of it, was in our church extension board. And there was millions of dollars sitting there to launch new churches. And they kept all of that. So we don't have any money in the Global Methodist Church. But that's all right. God is the banker. He owns everything. I'll tell you this, we cranked up about 4 months ago in receiving funds. And right now we have $75,000 in the bank, and they've been paying me for 2 months. So it's been amazing the blessings that God has poured in. And Aldersgate are sponsoring churches for this church. We don't have to go through a hierarchy anymore in the Global Methodist Church. And Andy and Ryan at St. Luke's began to talk to me about how to start a new church. I started Aldersgate back in the 80s and started talking with me. And then through a number of supernatural events and things just lined up, they invited me to be the pastor. I was retiring from Hurst Farm Supply In 1998, after 25 years of preaching in the United Methodist Church, I got very uncomfortable with the drift of the United Methodism. So I retired and went back to our family business and have preached in those 25 years in numerous places, but ran Hearst Farm Supply here in Lubbock. In November of 22, we sold Hearst Farm Supply. It's gone. And so I stayed on until May 31 with South Plains, who bought us. And I knew that at some point I would be leaving them. Amazing. I'm invited to go start a new Global Methodist Church. When they asked me to do this, I said, "Do y'all know how old I am?" And their response, "Abraham was 75 when he started a new nation." So here I am, folks, launching a new Global Methodist Church. I'm fortunate I have good health, and I hopefully have a good mind. My wife tells me my mind is questionable at times, so y'all pray for me. So if you'd like to support us or share anything on that, we'd love for you to. I really believe that I was going to, Levi, you're going to a great church. The pastor, the new pastor there, the pastor that was there was picked up and is presiding elder in the Global Methodist Church now, kind of what we used to call a district superintendent. And they had their search committee. And so we started praying hard because Bailey Barkley, who was associate pastor at First Methodist Church here in Lubbock, he's in trouble because he knew First Methodist was going a different direction than him. And so numerous of us, many of us, began to pray that First Methodist Church Wolforth would pick up Bailey. And they did. They invited Bailey to be their pastor. It's my understanding that he preached the contemporary service at First United Methodist Church here in town, and that almost 100 people have followed him to Wolforth out of that church because they could not stay there because of their theological ideas either. So you're going to a great church, and I'll tell you, we were just going, maybe they wouldn't hire him, and maybe the prodigal church could hire him. Then y'all would be going, wait a second. But you're probably asking, why start a new church? It's been a while. Aldersgate and Southwest, St. Luke's, had been planted, and we know that the way to grow things is start new things. And so every church is going to draw who they're going to draw. And so we'll draw people that will never be probably here at St. Luke Southwest or at Aldersgate. And that's our mission, is to reach out. We'll be south. Hopefully we'll plant a church south of the new loop that's going around Lubbock, back out south. You're going to say, where's your land? We don't have any money. We don't have any land. We will be starting a prodigal patio church at our house. Every Sunday in August, we'll be meeting and worshiping at 8:30 and 10 o'clock with people that will be joining with us. And then we will have our first public service September 10th. Where we're going to have that yet, we don't know, but we're going to have it somewhere. So we're excited about this. So I think that we can really get excited about what's going on in the Global Methodist Church that St. Luke's is a part of now. And I think it helps us recapture our theology. I'm going to be talking to you today about the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you know this, but Methodism, Wesleyanism, has the deepest understanding of the Holy Spirit of any church on the face of the earth. I believe that with all my heart. When I went to Asbury Seminary, the third floor of the library was book after book after book after book after book after book after book written on the person of the Holy Spirit. And I think that we're beginning to get an idea of how we can recapture the Holy Spirit, the movement of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the administration of the Holy Spirit in our local churches. And we need to get excited about that and understand that. So let me read some scripture to you. Then we'll jump into our lesson today. And then we'll have an invitation at the end that deals with everything I've talked to you about today. In Luke 3:16, John the Baptist answered them all. He said, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the sandals of whose straps I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, mark that down, the Holy Spirit, and fire. In Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power. Underscore the word power there. In the Greek, it is dunamis. It means dynamite. You will receive dynamite explosion when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Holy Spirit equals power there. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul writes, but we are bound to give thanks to you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you from the beginning to be saved through the sanctification, underscore that, through the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. The third person is working in sanctifying us through and through. Through the sanctification by the Holy Spirit and belief in truth. Acts 2:38. Peter preached the first sermon of the church. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. Repent of your sins, be baptized, that's salvation, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, that's salvation, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's empowerment and transformation. Sanctification deals with our character. It's transformation. In Acts chapter 2, verse 4, We've run away from this scripture for a long time. I hope it gets placed right back in the center of our understanding. Acts 2, verse 4, on the day of Pentecost. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in tongues. Ephesians 5:18. I love this best of all. And do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Guess what? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. He's talking to believers there. In Luke 24:49, hang on to this. I will send you the promise of my Father. It will come upon you. But stay in the city. Now, this is after Jesus has ascended. He's fixing to ascend. It's his last words in Luke. Now, please understand that Acts was written by Luke. It's almost another gospel of Luke. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power on high. I could point this out. Every sermon is supposed to have a good 3 points. So I named this a promise, a command, and an experience. You go back and read those scriptures and you'll see the promise. You'll see the commands and you'll see the experience. Now that's my 3-point sermon. I'm done with 3-pointing today. Okay? I'm not going there. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, as we look at these next couple of things, quieten our hearts, open our hearts, fill our hearts, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Guys, I've been thinking and observing what I call a new awakening of the Holy Spirit. How many of you followed the Asbury revival that took place? You got to do that. I went to Asbury. 1971, they had a great revival at Asbury College. It was amazing how the Holy Spirit was poured out upon that college. Well, it repeated itself this year. And it was amazing what the Spirit did there. They said that almost 50,000 people traveled to Wilmore to experience what was going on there. It was a movement of repentance, an awakening to the Holy Spirit. What I've been noticing, and you may say, well, I don't know if I've noticed it, but if you sit back and really observe, what I've been noticing is this. I've been noticing there seems to be such an openness in all generations to an experience with the Holy Spirit. I come out of the late 1960s and early 70s. If you go back and study church history, you'll discover that they call that period of time the third wave of the Holy Spirit. How many of you seen the movie Jesus Revolution? Many of y'all, go and see it. If you haven't seen it, I recommend you go see it. I come out of that movement. At that time in America, the Jesus Revolution, the Charismatic Renewal Movement, the Lay Witness Mission in the United Methodist Church, and many other type missions were blowing across the church in the U.S., and there was a revival taking place all across the U.S. People were getting saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit and gifted with the Holy Spirit. You can go back and track this in church history, but you'll discover that the launching of the independent churches in America that are almost on every corner now started in the early 70s. There was a launching of these churches because they were churches that were, they were Pentecostal in nature, but they weren't tied to legalism of Pentecostalism. They were tied to grace. And because of that, new churches were launched. The first one in Lubbock, I can tell you, I went there when I was a sophomore in college at Texas Tech, was Trinity Church. Y'all know where Trinity is, don't you? Trinity was the first interdenominational church, really, that was launched, that just exploded with the Holy Spirit. Now there's churches, people that have been pastored there, that have surrendered to preach there. There's churches all over. Church on the Rock, Jackie White, came right out of Trinity Church. The Holy Spirit movement spawned the independent church, but it also flapped back on denominational churches. The Holy Spirit became active even in denominational churches. And I think today we're beginning to see a reopening of this. I think that's why the Global Methodist Church is in existence. I think we are headed to recapture our historical theology. I surmise that if anything came out of the worldwide pandemic, it was that the true church, the remnant of believers in every church, grabbed hold of the biblical concept that we are not, hear this, write it down in your hearts, we are not of this world, but our citizenship lies in the heavenly kingdom. You hear what I'm saying there? You know, when the pandemic went on, things got shut down everywhere, didn't they? Churches shut down. I'm beginning to make little videos that will go online for the prodigal church. And I was listening to myself, and I concluded, boy, I sound like a country bumpkin, like just a West Texas redneck. And then I got to thinking about, I used to listen to Jackie White a lot, because they had to shut down their church like every other church shut down. I got to listen to Jackie, who pastors thousands, and he was preaching online. I thought, he sounds like a West Texas hick too. It's amazing. During that pandemic, we lost a sense of community. And I think it has created within us a hunger to yearn for the Holy Spirit when we get together. And I think we're going to recapture that. I think we're taking steps now to recapture that, where all of our sanctuaries will fill up and explode with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. If we belong to a heavenly understanding of our existence, we need to get under the canopy of... Now, I'm going to just kind of jump into a shortcut on this. I could spend weeks talking about the open heavens. Go and study it in Scripture. Your minds will be blown. We are to set our minds on things above. Have you heard that? And then I bet you've heard on the other hand, and I understand this, other people say, well, you can get so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. May I submit to you today, that's a lie from the pit. You set your mind properly on things above and get ready for God to unleash his power through you on this earth. That should happen as we live in the heavenlies. I guarantee you, we are beginning to recapture that. But I want to scrape the surface of the iceberg today. I want to talk about two things to you. Really, three when I give my invitation. First thing is, born of the Holy Spirit. Born of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23, it is the evening of Easter, after Jesus has resurrected. This memory that John writes boggles the minds of theologians. Verse 21, it says, Jesus appears. Peace be with you, he said. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. You hear that? As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Many theologians say this is John's version of the Great Commission in Matthew 28. In verse 22, I want you to listen to what it says. The passage goes on to say that Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. Now listen. Here is the breath of Jesus imparting the Holy Spirit before, write it down, before the day of Pentecost. What's going on here? Dr. Tim Tennant, in this little book, he's president of Asbury Theological Seminary, he gives as good an explanation as I've ever read. Listen to what he says. This is the breath of new creation. there is not a Jew on the planet that would not have heard this and immediately thought of Genesis 2:7, where God forms man and woman and he breathes. It's in the Hebrew, the word there, the breath there, he breathes the ruach of God, the very spirit of God into them, making them into a living being. That is what Tenet says, creational act. So here in the upper room, Jesus appears, he says, peace with you, and then he breathes and says, receive the Holy Spirit. Tenet said, this is the second breath. The breath in creation, now the breath in what he said was new creation. Do you hear that? Jesus was confirming their belief. Very likely, this was their salvation experience. They received the Spirit. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. He's talking about salvation there. I wish I could spend time with you today to talk about in Christ, us in Christ, and Christ in us. We could do 50 lessons on what it means to be in Christ. We are bought by the blood of the Lamb. The greatest atomic weapon on the face of the earth is the blood of the Lamb. Our salvation in Christ gives us authority over demons, over sickness, over all kinds of trouble. It gives us authority. Our salvation in Christ gives us that. And this was that confirming act for them. But let me ask you a question. Did Luke 24:49 meant for them also, when it says, this is after they've been breathed on, Luke says, but stay in the city until you have been endued with power on high. You know, why didn't they just run out and go preaching and teaching and casting out demons and doing all of that after he breathed that spirit into them there? It was a confirming act. It was a salvation act. It was a new creation act. I can go back to my own experience. I was a sophomore in high school, and a guy named Dr. Ed Robb came and preached a revival in the Little Methodist Church in Lorenzo, and there was four, five, six rows of us junior and senior high kids sitting down front. I was a sophomore, and he pointed his finger and said, if you had only been the only person on the earth, Jesus Christ would have died for your sins. When he said that, that finger stuck right through my heart. When he gave that invitation, I hit that altar weeping. Because I knew that I was a sinner and that I was lost and that I was going to hell if I did not accept Christ as my Savior. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one, he said, can come to the Father but through him. You know, I got saved right there. Boom, I got saved right there. But what's interesting to me is Dr. Tennant in his book says, we in the church today are more binitarian than we are Trinitarian. He goes on to say that it's iconic. It's said, we'll hear this phrase all the time, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. But it ought to be, it's often said, I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. How many of you have said that lately? How many of you have said before, I've accepted Jesus as my Savior and Lord. I've been covered by the blood. The Spirit indwells me. But how many of you have said, the baptizer, Jesus baptized me in the Holy Spirit. He has sanctified me. That ought to be said in our testimony. As much as Jesus is Savior, we ought to be able to say the Holy Spirit is our fire, our sanctifier. We've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. So that brings me to simply talking about, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Y'all get this. I preached at St. Luke's on the main campus. Basically preached this same sermon. In a sense, it's different, I can tell you. All of my sermons are different when I get up to preach. But we gave an invitation, and the altar filled up with people. And I had those that are part of my launching team, most are gone today, but some are here. And we laid hands on people and prayed for them to be born again, to be born of the Spirit, to be baptized in the Spirit, or to be filled with the Spirit. And there was a lady, I'm going to guarantee you, 82 or 3 years old. I actually got to lay hands on her. I said, how can I help you? And she said, Carrie, I'm saved. I've been born of the Spirit. I've trusted Jesus for my salvation. But I'm not covered with the Spirit like you're talking about. You see the word there when it says Jesus will baptize in the Spirit? Literally means he will cover us, not just indwell us. There's a difference in the language, indwelling and being covered. You know, look at the disciples. They've been indwelt. Did they hang around for Pentecost? They did, didn't they? Did they have another experience on the day of Pentecost than what they had in that upper room? They did, didn't they? Now, some of you may be going, I never heard of this. I've never made a distinction between being born of the Spirit and baptized in the Spirit. One of the distinctive doctrines of Methodism, Wesleyanism, is we believe in two works of grace, being born of the Spirit and being baptized in the Spirit. Let me tell you how this worked out in my life, and then I'm going to give an invitation. I got saved when I was a sophomore. But I want to tell you, the next 4 years, I struggled with the Christian life. I knew I was saved. I knew the Holy Spirit lived inside of me. But I got to partying and drinking and rodeoing and doing all of that stuff. When I was a sophomore in college, I was at a big drunk, and I got in my car and I went down a road I'd driven on 1,000 times before, and I rolled that car. Luckily, I and the guy with me were not hurt. but my car was squashed like, and you got to understand, this car in the Hearst family, we all got new cars on Christmas Day. Andy might have told y'all that. We all got new cars. It was a gift. We didn't do anything for it. I had that car squashed, demolished. It was sad. You know who I had to go get and show that car to? My daddy. How many of you ever been in that situation before in your life? You messed up and you thought, oh God. I thought, my dad's going to clobber me. And he walked around that car and he walked around that car. And then he came toward me and I saw tears streaming down his eyes. And he grabbed me and hugged me and said, I am so glad you're still alive. Well, now judgment came the next day, I can guarantee you that. I passed through those 4 years, 2 years of high school, 2 years of college. I knew I was saved, but I knew I was not living the powerful character life of a Christian. And after a long weekend of partying and drinking and debauchery and everything that went on in the 70s, some of you that are here know what that's all about. All that wild, loose living, the Holy Spirit fell on me in the house I was living in. Everybody in bed sacked out with girls drinking, everybody raising all kinds of cane. And the Holy Spirit fell on me. I ran everybody out of the house. I went to my bedroom and I got down on my knees. Just a few minutes before that, in an act that I was involved in, basically I heard God tell me, you need to turn or you're going to burn. And I simply prayed, Jesus, will you love me like my daddy did when I rolled that car? And folks, I had an upper room experience. Jesus came in my room. And Jesus got down beside me as I knelt in prayer. And Jesus wept over me. Now, I cannot tell you what happened the next 2 hours, 3 hours. I don't even know how long I was on my knees. But I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. I was saved as a sophomore in high school. But I got baptized, covered, filled, empowered, sanctified with the Holy Spirit. And when I got up off my knees, I had power to witness, power to be different. Never went back to all that drinking, that carousing. In fact, surrendered to preach a couple of weeks later, transferred from Tech to McMurray University. And I got a call a couple of weeks after I was there, and it was my cowboy buddy group. And they said, hey, Hearst, we put a pot of money together betting that you'll be back in 6 months. And I said, well, y'all might as well spend that money because I ain't coming back. Have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Now, is that the answer to everything? I'll tell you, it's not. I've been rebaptized and rebaptized and filled. I've been, when we were in college, I'll tell you this story. I'll finish. Y'all are ready to go home, I can tell. Okay. There was a guy named Jack Wolf, and he was had made a youth evangelist in this conference. And he was an older guy going to college with us. And Jack had had the same kind of experience being saved and filled with the Spirit. And he was the boldest guy I'd ever known. We'd go to the Red Barn, which was on South First, every night and eat Texo burgers about 10 o'clock at night. 8 or 10 of us brothers in Christ. Every night we'd go eat Texo burgers. And Jack, we'd get Jack to pray, because when he'd pray, he'd say, "Oh God, I just pray that you'll bless everybody in here. And if they don't know Jesus, here's how they can come to Jesus. Just confess him as Lord. Believe him in their heart. Just ask him in their heart." He'd pray that. We'd have revival in every restaurant we went into. He'd preach to everybody through his prayer. You know, we just, you know, by the time he's over, we're standing up shouting, "Hallelujah, hallelujah," you know. "Go, Brother Jack." Boldest guy I ever knew. Most folks would go, "Ooh, what's happening? What's going on here?" One night we're at the Texo Burger, and about 25 Hell's Angels drove up outside. Chains, tattoos, all kinds of things. And they just surrounded us, came in there and sat down, surrounded us. And they put our burgers in front of us. I said, "Brother Jack, pray for us." He said, "Dear God, I just pray." I said, "Brother, you've leaked. You've leaked." I can't tell you how many folks came to the altar at your other campus that Sunday morning. They're saved. A lot of them been baptized in the Spirit. They had those two experiences in their lives. How many said, when our altar team was there praying with them, "I've leaked. I've leaked." Bow your heads with me. I want to ask three questions as our heads are bowed. And the team comes to play. I want to ask three questions this morning. Number one question is, this is most important. It's more important than baptism in the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. It's the most important question. Have you been born again? Have you been born of the Spirit? Have you asked Jesus to come into your heart as your Savior? I was a sophomore in high school when I did that, and it started that journey. And it's the most important step. When we give an invitation in a minute, covered with the Holy Spirit? Are you living a powerful life? That's how you can ask yourself, if you've been covered, are you living in the power of the Holy Spirit? Are you just waddling through life? Have you been covered, baptized in the Holy Spirit? Just like in Acts 2. Folks, that's the Bible. That's not me. What took place in me that night in my own upper room, Jesus came in and he baptized me in the Holy Spirit, and I have been empowered ever since. Do you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? Lastly, this works on all. Have you leaked? Have you leaked? Are you not being led by the Spirit? Are you not being anointed by the Spirit? Are you not walking in the Spirit? That's how you can tell if you've leaked. Are you just getting up and going through your day and not walking and being led by the Holy Spirit? Being gifted by the Holy Spirit? Is it time to say, Lord, just fill me back up? Fill me back up. Fill me back up. Fill me back up.
Thanks for listening to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. For more information, you can find us on the web at stlukeslubbock.org. That's stlukeslubbock.org.